Well, good morning. Welcome to Harvest Church. Thanks for coming this morning. Hello to everyone in the loft and up on the patio and to everyone watching at home. It's awesome to be together all one big family. So welcome wherever you're watching from. With those of you here with me on campus would like to stand, and we'll begin standing if you're able. And let's invite the Lord's presence and pray as we begin. Thank you, Lord, that when we gather in your name, that you promised to be in our midst. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit, just to come in this time, just to minister to every heart. Let's pray especially for anyone who's just hurting this morning, maybe hurting physically, maybe hurting just within their soul. God, would you meet us right where we hurt? Lord, would you meet us in our need, in our brokenness? God, I ask for healing and restoration just to wash over us. Just let your love just cast out all anxiety and fear this morning. Remind us how much you care for us. Thank you, Lord. And we're going to sing a new song this morning, and the song talks a lot about how God makes a way when there seems to be no way. And he's the God who parts the seas for us. He's the God who moves mountains. Some of you might know this, and I hope you'll join in as you can. The chorus goes like this. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 'Cause you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are.
That is who you are. You make a way where there seems to be no way. Oh.
Sing, sometimes you just put a new song in our heart. You put words upon our lips. So God, we just lift our praises to you this morning.
We just lift a new song to the Lord today. Right from our heart to yours, God. We lift a new song. My song.
So we invite you. We want more of you in our lives, Lord. We want to reflect you. We want Jesus just like oozing from our pores, that kind of love. Presence just a moment. If you wanted to shut your eyes and just welcome him.
We welcome your presence now.
Just wash over us, Jesus. Wash over us.
Bring your healing. Bring your comfort. Bring words of life. You put breath in our lungs. You put a song in our the provider, you are the healer.
Yeah, just pray, Lord Jesus, that you continue to minister to our hearts this morning. It's so easy to just grow weary. It's so easy to forget. So help us to remember your faithfulness, to remember your mercies. Pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word this morning. Just pray a blessing over Jeremy as he brings the word today. God, that you would flow mightily through him.
Bring words of life.
And God, would you be in our fellowship as we lift each other up? We share each other's burdens. That you give us courage just to reach out to someone this morning if we're hurting and to ask for prayer. Or you give us courage to reach out to someone and say, can I pray for you? God, that we would be the body of Christ working together to see your kingdom come here in our city and on the earth. And we ask all of this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Whew, good stuff, church. Awesome, yeah. Thank you, Lord. We're going to take time to greet some folks around you. So please take a minute to say hi to somebody, and we'll be back in just a few minutes with some announcements.
Hey, everyone. Welcome. We're all having so much fun talking to each other. This is great. All right. I love how social everyone is. It's so fun. So fun to see. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to all of you that are joining us online, joining us from the loft, from the patio, from the sanctuary. It's so fun to see all of your guys' smiling faces. Okay, I have a lot of things to announce, so bear with me. Okay, if you are new, or if you have a question, or if you want to know about a group, or need any sort of information about Harvest Church, visit the info table. It is, there's a big sign that says welcome across the front of it. There are big banners that show you where it is. It's halfway up the driveway. Or if you're elsewhere, then halfway up from the sanctuary. Okay, let's see. We would love to have you fill out a communication card. You can do that by filling out, there should be a card in front of you, in a seat in front of you, or at one of the tables by one of the venues. Fill this out and turn it into a collection box or to the welcome booth table, and you'll get weekly emails. People will reach out to you about a group if you want to join a group, or if you want to volunteer for kids ministry. I'm the kids ministry director. I highly recommend it. Also a plug for that real fast. If you want to volunteer for kids ministry, but you're like, I don't know enough about the Bible, I'm not smart enough, like whatever the case is, you don't have to know everything. Because if you did, no one would be eligible. No one would be able to do it. And so if that's your concern, or if you're worried about, if you're a man and you're like, I want to volunteer in kids ministry, and you're like, but I can't because I'm a man, not the case. We have lots of guys that volunteer in kids ministry. Okay, my plug is over. Visit the info booth if you want to volunteer. Okay, Murder Mystery Night. The deadline for that is today. So if you haven't signed up for that yet, then you have to do it today by the end of the day. Because if you don't, then it's cut off at the end of the day. So that's for ages 20 to 40. And it's going to be on October 30th in the loft from 6 to 9 p.m. And it's $5 to be a part of that. So it's going to be a super fun, exciting night. Baptism and bonfire. So the baptism and the bonfire are happening on the same night. It's a week from yesterday, so it's next Saturday, October 17th at 4 p.m. at the end of Grand, just on the beach straight out from where Grand Avenue ends. They are doing a baptism class for that right now, so if you're interested in being baptized, they're meeting right now in the church office, which is up the hill. So if you guys, if any of you want to get baptized, just go ahead and run up the hill right now and you can be a part of that. If you want to get baptized and you decide tomorrow and the baptism class is over, reach out to us and we will figure out a way to make it happen. Okay, let's see. Oh, baptism and bonfire, sorry. One more thing. There will be hot dogs, there will be s'mores, and there will be hot chocolate. So bring a beach chair, bring a blanket, bring beach toys, bring the whole family. And come and enjoy. I'm so bad at this, guys. I apologize. Okay, growth track, moving on. If you are new to Harvest Church or newer and you've never been a part of the growth track, it is a great opportunity to learn about Harvest Church, learn about the history, learn what we're all about, learn about why we're non-denominational, why we're Bible-based, all of the things. It is a great thing to be a part of. It's a four-week class. It meets on Sunday mornings during the 11 a.m. service starting on October 25th. So sign up for that at the info table. Okay, we are doing a celebration of life service for Mike Euclere on October 17th, this upcoming Saturday, at 11 a.m. here at the church. We're in need of some either strong men or strong women to help set up. We need people who can lift chairs off of chair racks, who can lift tables. If you're a man and you can do that, great, sign up, please. If you're a woman and you can do that, awesome, please sign up. We need help with that for the celebration of life. Specifically, it's at 11 a.m. this upcoming Saturday, so if you sign up for that, you're only signing up for like an hour next Saturday, and that's it. So really easy, and it's fun. So yeah, sign up for that at the info table as well. Okay, we're done. All right, thank you for bearing with me, all of you who actually did. And Pastor Jeremy is going to be bringing us the word today.
Thanks, Leslie. Good job. Some great announcements. Thank you. I heard it said past month or so that we need more precedented times, right? We keep seeing all over the news that there's all these, this is unprecedented times, you know, with our health and economy and the presidential candidates, and they keep saying this is unprecedented times. Well, I think we need more precedented times, right? Would you guys agree with me? And I'm stoked because I get to be getting to bring the word these next 2 weeks. Pastor Steve has been leading us through this COVID crisis. He's taken the brunt of a lot of things, and so we are just stoked that we were able to, as a staff and just to be able to send him out and get some refreshment or encouragement, some vision. And so he's out there meeting with the Lord, and so we're gonna pray for him this morning, and then we'll pray for the time and the word this morning. So pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you that that Pastor Steve is led from the front, Lord, during these times, Lord. We thank you for this church, that the doors are open, that we are a church, that we're meeting here, Lord, and that we're meeting with each other, the fellowship, the laying hands on a prayer, all those things, the worship, Lord, that goes on, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord, and it has, Lord. It has come at a cost for Pastor Steve. So, Lord, will you be with him, Lord? Will you pour into him this next week or so, and just refresh his spirit? We thank you, Lord, that he gets to go out, Lord, and do that, Lord. So, but with us here, Lord, I believe that you just have a message, Lord. You have a word for each of us this morning and next week as well, Lord God. Will you speak to us? Will you speak to our hearts? Will you just speak into our condition? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in the book of Ruth this next 2 weeks. I get 2 weeks in the book of Ruth. We're going to try to accomplish Ruth chapters 1 and 2 this week, and then we're going to have 3 and 4 next week. And with that, Ruth is one of my favorite books of the Bible. We have Genesis, I think, is like my ultimate favorite, and Ruth would be a close second to that. You know, We see in the book of Ruth that I like to say it's Ruth is humanity in four chapters. 85 verses, just a little over, just a little under 2,700 words, Hebrew words, is found in the book of Ruth. And each word is just skillfully crafted. It's not just a beautiful story because there's so much that's happening underneath the surface that you can just kind of floss over when you read through the book of Ruth in the matter of 15, 20 minutes. So I'm excited to kind of jump in. We're going to take a very distant approach and kind of just dive in a few spots, dive in where I think the Lord wants to reach us today. But what I hope we all walk out is that God is, he's the God of the insignificant and ordinary. He's the God of the insignificant and ordinary. And the current that we see under the book of Ruth is this providence of God. The God's sovereignty mixes somehow, matches with our free will, and God is working out things in our life and through our lives. You see, just at face value, reading through the book of Ruth and the beautiful story that comes out, you have all these things that come out. You have grief, you have joy, you have sorrow, friendship, family, betrayal, redemption, you have drama, you have loneliness, compassion, romance, scandal, bravery, faith, grace, love, you have weddings and you have death. It's just all there, humanity in four chapters. And so what I want to show is that there's no such thing as an insignificant detail to our Lord. And our understanding of God is so framed by what we think of God. Is God just the God of the big things? Is God just the God of the important, the things that we might think, oh, God only cares about those big, those important things? Or is God also so intimately acquainted in our lives? There was a German theologian, he said this, "Tell me how lofty God is for you, and I will tell you how little he means to you." So often the bigger we think of God, oh, God's just this big, he's this cosmic force, all those things, the less intimate, the less we think he has to do with us. "Tell me how lofty God is for you, and I will tell you how little he means to you." These 2 weeks, we're only going to scrape the surface, and maybe Steve gave me the glimmer of hope. Maybe we can jump into some things later on down the road, go into depth. But let's jump into the Book of Ruth, chapter 1. It answers one of the questions of this: is in the darkest of times, how does a person live a life that makes a difference? In the darkest of times, how does one live a life that makes a difference? And Ruth is going to show us that. He's going to show us that in the simple things, in the way we treat others, in our business dealings, and preparing a meal for a family, for your family, washing dishes, doing the laundry. It's the simple day-to-day things, insignificant as they may seem to us, aren't to God. Verse 1 starts out, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." And that sets up the time period with which the book of Ruth was written. It was in the time of the judges. And the book of Judges ends with this verse, and it's right where we're at. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." There was no king, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. I can relate to that. I think we can all relate to that. Remember the time when my parents left my brother and I home alone for the first time and we're like, "What? No parents around? This is awesome. What are we going to do? We're going to have a BB gun war in the house." I don't suggest that. I don't suggest cutting a Q-tip in half and putting it in your 760 pump master and then pumping up a few times and shooting your brother in the leg. I don't remember. That may or may not have happened. May or may not have left a hole in my brother, and he may or may not have chased me around the house for the next 20, 30 minutes. See, authority wasn't home, so we did what we wanted. In our times, we've taken God out of our government, out of our schools, out of the public spheres, and there's even the sense of trying to take God out of churches. And it feels, it's just this where we're at, and it's like everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. I grew up with the saying, my friend said over and over in junior high and high school, it says, "If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it." And I watched my friends who listened to that and who went down that path of, hey, if it feels good, they did it. I believe there's a famine, there's a drought in our land now too. There's a famine of truth, of common sense, of compassion, of love for common man. Those are things that seem to be lacking in our time. And this time that they were in, the time of Judges, there was a famine and there was a drought. And that led to the lack of food for the nation of Israel. See, God in Deuteronomy 11 had promised that as long as the Israelites were obedient, there would always be plenty. And so it seems like this is a dark, dark time, and even in the book of Judges, that there was a famine and that there was this lack of just doing what was right as a nation. And so as the book of Ruth narrows it down, it goes from the nation as how the nation was doing as a whole. Now it's going to go to a family because God uses individuals. He uses families. So verse 1 and 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were from Bethlehem. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. So they leave the land of Israel, they leave the land of promise, and they go to journey to this land of Moab, because they were trying to find food and find a bread. Now Bethlehem, interesting enough, means house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, the house of bread. And Elimelech, his name means my God is king. So my God is king decides to uproot his family out of the land, and they go and they travel to Moab, and he takes with him his wife, and her name is Pleasant, or Pleasant One. That's what Naomi means. There's significance in those names. She was pleasant. And maybe this shows the names that they gave their son. This shows the times and the difficulties and the struggles they were having in their family. Because Mahlon, his name means sick. And his brother, Chilion, his name actually means pining or wasting away. So we have Elimelech and his wife, Naomi, and their two sons pining and wasting away. And showed the condition, showed the struggles that family was going through. And so they come down to it, and they think the best thing to do is to leave the house of bread and to go sojourn in another country. And that sojourning turned into remaining, and it turning into settling down. And so often, I think people try to hit at Elimelech. Why would you leave the land of promise? Why would you leave the house of bread? And yet, I think he's just a father trying to do what's best as he's watching his two sons waste away. And the drought and the famine that's brought on. And they go to the faraway land. Elimelech ends up dying. And Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. And that's a lot to happen in a faraway land. To lose a spouse. To lose the covering, the head of the family. She was now widowed. Naomi found herself in a place of, she was widowed in a foreign land. And they took two wives of the woman of Moab, the sons did. And the name of the first was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So you have Orpah, and her name actually means neck, or like gazelle. Something about her neck stood out. And Ruth, her name means friend. And what I'll dive into deeper next week is the picture that's going on here. You have the beautiful story, but there's a picture that God's weaving in. It's actually prophetic. Because Naomi is a picture of the nation of Israel. Okay? And now we have Ruth, and Ruth is a friend. Well, Jesus called us friends. He says, you are no longer slaves, but you're friends. And they went, they dwelled there about 10 years. And so they were there for 10 years, and they're in a foreign land. There's no father, so the two sons marry. And it says, and as it came to pass, verse 5, that both Mahlon and Chilion died. And so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. I mean, just sit in that loss for a little bit. All of Naomi's hopes, all of her dreams, all of her protection have all now died. The hurt, the pain, no family there to support, no comfort, no community of God to support her during this time. So what we have left is a house with three widows in it. Naomi has no children left. They've both passed away, and now we have two women who are barren. Two women who have been married with their husbands for 10 years and have not had any offspring, had any children to pass on that line of Elimelech. And not much is made of that. Ruth is barren, but the end of the book, there's this glimmer, because that's what the beauty of this narrative is, that in the end we're going to see Ruth as this barren woman. In the beginning we see Ruth as a barren woman, but in the end we're going to see that the Lord opens her womb. And now as it's going from the family, and now we're going to even narrow in closer. We're going to go from the family to the individuals. And so Naomi arises with her daughters-in-law that they might return from the country of Moab, and for she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Bread had returned to the house of bread. So she arose from her losses. She realized in all the pain and all the loss, she still has to move on. She still has to do something. She has to travel now 70 miles over a mountain, across a river, dangers, I mean, all that stuff there, because God had visited his people. And therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters went with her, and she looks at her two daughters, and she's like, "You don't need to follow me. I have nothing." And she talks about that the Lord's hand had gone against her. She says, "Go return each to her mother's house," in verse 8. "The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, dealt with the dead and with me." Those years of pain and grief and loss, Naomi had been milled down. She had been crushed. She feels like there's nothing left, like there's no hope. Why, you girls don't need to come with me. But in verse 9, she says this, that the Lord may grant you rest, that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. And that is one of the designs of marriage, that marriage be a place of rest. That is God's design. And so she desires that for her two daughter-in-laws. Go find rest in the house of a husband. So she kissed them and lifted up they lifted up their voices and wept. And surely we'll return with you as these people, you know, to your people. And it was a nice sentiment, but they weren't both willing to go there. And often in our grief and our loss, people try to reach out and people try to help. But when I lost my dad to cancer, I remember a specific conversation, and I understand the heart, but she's like, oh, you know, trying to find words, and she's like, "Well, I understand what you're going through because I just lost my dog." And I'm like, I wanted to say some things, and the other was like, I realize you're trying to empathize, and I just you just have to take for face value, but I like how Job's friends handled it when Job went through all of his losses, at least for the first part of it. Job's friends came and sat with him in silence in the midst of all of his loss for 7 days. For 7 days, they just sat there with Job. And the friends that have comforted me and walked through my losses in my life, they were just the ones that, "Hey, I'm here for you. I don't know what to say. I don't have the right words, but I'm just here for you. If you need anything, just let me know." See, after 7 days, that's when Job's friends opened their mouths, and that's when it just went downhill, right? This went downhill. So Naomi says a second time, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" And she's talking about the law of the Levirate marriage, and we'll leave that for later. So she views and she understands that God has come against her. She says the hand of the Lord has come against her. And if she only knew... getting to overlook the whole book of Ruth and having read it and having understood the gospel message and all that stuff, we know that God has awesome and amazing plans for Naomi. She doesn't. In that moment of grief and loss and pain and hurt, all that stuff, she just thinks that the Lord has come against her. If somebody could just whisper into her ear, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Can you imagine that? And her daughter-in-law, as they lift up their voice and they wept again, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah goes back off the pages of Scripture and into oblivion. We never hear of her again. And Naomi, seeing Orpah leave, she says to Ruth, now this is the third time she urges her, go back to your people. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. That's significant. You see, she's saying, go back to your gods. Go back to Chemosh. That was the god that the Moabites worshipped. Go back to the destroyer, the subduer. That's what Chemosh meant. Chemosh was a god that accepted human sacrifice. She says, look, I have nothing left. Maybe Chemosh will be kinder than my God, Yahweh. This shows her hurt and her pain. And Ruth, hearing that, will not turn back. For there's something that she's seen in Naomi. And Ruth said, and this is some of my favorite verses in the book of Ruth, 16 and 17. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. Forever where you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. This is her statement of faith. And that they have studied this in colleges. It's just a beautiful, beautiful literary work. And it has that Adam and Eve ring to it as well from Genesis 2, where Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Ruth is like, I will not leave you. I have clung to you. Ruth, where does she get this faith? She was raised in a Gentile, idol-worshipping country. And now she's ready to abandon everything that she knew, her family, her friends, her community, all that, to follow after Naomi and to have Naomi's God be her God. How could that be when Naomi had nothing but loss and pain and hurt? And I believe that's because as Naomi was being crushed, there was something sweet that was still coming out of her. The way you create fragrance or perfume is you actually take the herb or the plant and you crush it, you grind it up so that it gives its full aroma. Paul would say later in 2 Corinthians, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are aroma of death leading to death, and to other the aroma of life leading to life. We can in our times of crushing still be that aroma to Christ, that lead other, that others say, I don't know what it is about you, you're going through some tough stuff, but there is something in you, there is something I desire. And that's what Ruth was doing. She was like, despite the crushing, she was still said, your people are my people, your God, my God. So when Naomi saw Ruth's determination, she just moved on. And it says, as they came to Bethlehem in verse 19, all the city was excited because of them. They see two figures, two women returning from Moab. And it had been many years. It had been at least 10 years. And they look, and they're looking, they're excited, and they said, whoa, is this Naomi? Life has been hard on her. Is this Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. See, Naomi means pleasant. But she's saying, call me Mara, for Mara means bitter. We can see where she's at. She's in a place of bitterness. She said, I went out full in verse 21, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? And I'm thankful for her, because she has a way of speaking her mind. She has a way of going, oh yeah, I lost everything, but I'm okay. I'm good. She doesn't do that. She's in this place of bitterness, and God will still meet her there, and the people will meet her there. How often do we get asked, how are you doing? We say, oh, I'm good, I'm smiling, when we're hurting inside. See, I think church, and I think this community should be a place of just authentic community. And it's my personal belief, and this is my understanding as I've read through this story and try to understand, I think that Naomi had a lot to do with them leaving Israel in the first place. I think it's my personal belief that Naomi was like, Elimelech, look at our sons. Why are we staying in this God-forsaken place of Bethlehem? Why? We need to leave this place. Look at our sons, they're dying. If we don't do something, they're going to waste away. And so this is my thought, she was the impetus of pushing them out into the land of Moab. We have to go find food for our kids. We have to do something. And so now she's come back and she feels like she's just completely empty is because it's my thought that she was the one who was pushing for that. And she's like, the Lord's gone against me. I was the one who wanted this. Now the Lord's come against me. Just think to those evening conversations when the boys were in their beds and the husband and wife, Elimelech and Naomi, just talking. So I think it's obviously weighing heavy on Naomi. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, went with her, and verse 22, and who returned from the country of Moab, and now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the season ender. This is the last episode. Like, oh, wait, why? There's like something's changing. The barley harvest is mentioned. Food has not been mentioned this whole time. Other than the lack of food, and now we have the barley harvest. The barley harvest is mentioned. This is, okay, there's a glimmer of hope. There's something happening. And doesn't God always give us those little glimmers of hope in the loss, in the hurt, in the pain? And it's those little glimmers of hope that just get us by, just sometimes day by day, sometimes hour by hour, minute by minute. The loss of my dad was just at times unbearable. He was 51. I just turned 24, and I didn't know how I was going to make it. See, we grew up in the Central Valley, and up in the Sierras, there was this mountain that, for whatever reason, I was always drawn to look at. It's Sawtooth Peak, and it's this diamond-shaped peak that just kind of stands out in the mountains, and it was like, whenever there was a clear day, I could just see Sawtooth Peak, whether it was snow on it or whether it was the evening sun just setting on it. It was I loved looking at Sawtooth Peak. And it was like one day I woke up and that mountain was just gone. My dad was no longer there. And that loss, that just hurt. The Lord just carried us through. The Lord just carried us through that. It was like the little acts that, like, our church would come and help us out with little projects. My mom, with my dad had in God-given him foresight, had a life insurance policy that allowed my mom to buy the house of the fixer-upper of her dreams. And it was like these little shimmers of God just shown. I'm here. I'm still working. I'm not done. And that would be the end of chapter 1. We have this little glimmer. But let's quickly get into Ruth 2. Now, I don't know why. Verse 1, I do not know why this is mentioned. But it says, there was a relative. So we just go from the darkness, the hard times, and there's a glimmer of hope of the barley harvest. And now it mentions in verse 1, now there's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Well, full stop. Why is that in there? Why does that get added right there at the beginning of chapter 2, right, in the narrative? Why does that get plucked in there? I mean, there's so many questions we should ask. Oh, Boaz, who is Boaz? Why was he mentioned? Well, he's a family of Elimelech, so he's a kinsman to the family. He's a man of great wealth. Boaz, his name means in him is strength. In him is strength. Solomon, as he's building his temple later on, would have two pillars at the front of the temple. One of those pillars he named Boaz. And if you're single and you're reading this, maybe you say, is he married? Why isn't he married? I don't know. Maybe we'll talk about that next week. So you got to know, okay, so Boaz, this guy that was introduced into the narrative. Okay, put that aside. Let's continue on with Ruth and Naomi, because that's where we're at, right? So Ruth, in verse 2, the Ruth Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go out to the fields and glean heads of grain after him in whom sight I may find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. Ruth didn't want to remain stagnant. She wasn't just going to stay there. She just knew that she had to go do something. There was no welfare system to take care of them. There was no one who was going to bring food to their door. She had to go out and do something. And this is where God, in his sovereignty and his foresight, had put in the law of gleaning. And that allowed the reapers, as they gleaned the harvest fields, to only make one pass through. And they had to leave the corners. And the reapers also, whatever they spilled or left was there for the widows and the destitute. So if your bag, if you're lifting up your bag and it spills out the bottom, you had to leave that whole pile there. You couldn't take it with you. In verse 3, and then she left. So Ruth goes out. She looks north, she looks south, she looks east, she looks west. Where is she going to go? There's fields surrounding Bethlehem. Where is she going to go? Verse 3, and she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it says, and she just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Second mention. It says she happened, or the King James says she just so happened. The Bible, God's sovereignty, things just don't just happen. But it also doesn't say anything about some light coming shining on that field. Like Ruth steps out and goes, where should I go? And there's like this spotlight from heaven. There was no like being pushed along by some unseen force. She just simply stepped out in faith and said, I need to do something. And where do I go? And in the sovereignty of God, in the free will of her to choose where she wanted to go, it just so happened that she ended up in this field. And it was idleness that says, I can't just stay idle. I need to go out and provide. I need to do something. And then it mentions Boaz, and Boaz is brought into the story. He says, he comes to his reapers in the field, and he says, the Lord be with you. And they said in response, the Lord bless you. And that just shows Boaz's character, that he is the Lord of the harvest, that he takes care of his workers, and his workers just love him in return. And Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? This unnamed servant gives him the report that, hey, yeah, that's Ruth. She returned with the Moabite. She's the Moabitess. She returned with Naomi. And that she asked, hey, can I come glean in your field after the reapers? She was polite enough. She didn't just say, the law allows me to do this. She said, can I do this? So she's polite. She's hardworking, not demanding, and also probably very tired from the 70-mile journey that she had just gone on. And so Boaz goes and speaks to her specifically. He says, Boaz, he says to Ruth in verse 8, you listen to my daughter, will you not, do not go glean in another field nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And that you, if you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And so in response, Ruth falls on her face. Verse 10, bows down the ground and says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? That Hebrew word for grace is chen, and it's a meaning of grace or favor. See, grace is the basis by which she's given all these blessings, this unearned, undeserved favor. As a Moabitess woman, the law would keep her out, but grace would bring her in. The law keeps out, but grace is brought her in. And Boaz recounts, like, it's been fully reported of all that you've done for your mother-in-law, for your deceased husband, and how you've left everything to come here. Your reputation has preceded you. And he says in verse 12, the Lord repay you, and full reward be given by the Lord of the God of Israel, under whose wings you shall come for refuge. Ruth had left her father's protection. Ruth had left her husband's protection. He had died. And after the loss of my dad, after the loss of my mom, Psalm 68:5 was my go-to verse for a long time. And it says, a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widow is God in his holy habitation. God is the protector. And Ruth, you have come under Yahweh as God, and he will protect and provide for you. And she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to me. And then at mealtime, Boaz does something that was not in the law. You didn't have to invite people, the foreigner, into your home to share a meal. And yet she does that at mealtime, at lunchtime. Come here, he says, and eat of the bread and dip your piece in the dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied. One of those little details that we miss, that the Bible doesn't miss. The Bible does, there's no word, Hebrew word, that goes unspoken. That Hebrew word for vinegar is chametz. Chametz. And that is a vinegar of wine. So here we have Boaz offering to Ruth essentially wine and bread, the communion elements. Amazing. And Ruth just takes, she accepts it, and then she keeps him back, thinking of her mother-in-law back at home. So she rose up to glean, and it's like, you know, a 30-minute lunch break, and she leaves a little bit early. She gets up to go to work, and Boaz has a time to sit there at his at the lunch break with his men and the reapers, and he gives these commandments for her. And he says also, verse 16, let grains of the bundles fall purposely for her and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. See, now grace has turned into gifts. Let her, verse 15, I missed that. Let her even glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. He is now just giving her gifts upon gifts. The New King James renders it handfuls on purpose or handfuls of purpose. And I love this because what was Ruth thinking? As she began to glean out in the field and like, oh, wow, they missed this whole stalk. Oh, wow, there's a clump of barley here. Wow, this is, how are they, those aren't good workers. Like, they're, like, why are they leaving so much behind? This is amazing. And it seems like it just all goes right over her head. She's just picking what she has right there in front of her. Maybe she's a little ditzy, maybe not. My sister, I love my sister. And I asked her for permission, but she took one of her classes in high school. There she was, and she walked into a classroom, and she's like, Mr. Parker, he was the teacher, and she's like, Mr. Parker, I didn't realize there was a basement in this classroom. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's where we keep all the wine for school, and it's nice and cool down there. She's like, I didn't realize there's been a basement. I've been coming to this classroom for a whole year. I didn't realize there's a basement. She sat down, like, everybody started chuckling. She's like, what? It was a door that was just on the ground. She thought it was she'd walk into the class thinking it was a basement, and it was just a door on the ground. And maybe Ruth was having one of those moments like, wow, I just don't understand all this grain. Well, Naomi's going to help her figure it out, because she goes and beats it all out and takes all that she gleans, and she has a whole ephah of barley, and that was a good measure. And it says, then she took it up, and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought out and gave it to her what she'd kept back after she'd been satisfied. It was huge. This was not a gleaning you would normally get in one day. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And so she took her mother-in-law, or so she told her mother-in-law who she'd been working with that day, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. In him is strength, is Boaz. See, Ruth had been completely oblivious to what had happened all that day. Naomi was not. Naomi that knew that there was something going on. The Lord, and then Naomi said in verse 20, the daughters-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. He is our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. And all of a sudden, the woman who'd went out full and come back empty is all of a sudden realizing the plan that she's in the middle of. Oh my goodness, this is incredible. This man has shown you great favor. We left full, but we came back empty. But really, she came back full. This Goel, this is a kinsman redeemer. And she encourages Ruth, don't go anywhere else. Go to that field, go to Boaz's field. Stay by those workers. There's protection in that. And as she says, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman and that people do not meet you in any other field. So verse 23, so she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Barley harvest was the time of Passover. The wheat harvest went all the way through until the time of Pentecost. The first fruits of the wheat harvest were presented to God at the Pentecost. And now we begin to see the providence of God unfolding. And we're not done. This is just a glimmer of the hope. And now the thing is, things are in motion and things are going to happen in the book of Ruth. And what it goes to show is that being faithful to the very little things that God puts in front of you, God will reward that. And those insignificant details that we just floss over and think, oh, that's not much. No, see, Jesus said the very hairs on your head are numbered. That's incredible. That shows how intimate. He's not some big, all-powerful way out there God. He's an intimate God that would know each and every hair on my head, each and every hair on your head. There's nothing missed. I had a chance a couple weeks ago, and a couple came into the church for prayer, and the guy that I was, my friend that we were praying with for this couple, he just said, I believe the Lord has a few things that he wants to speak to you, and especially for her, and he began just speaking little things. I don't think you've told anybody about this, but he just started going into some really minutia details that God had revealed to my friend for her. And she just started, she broke down crying. I've never told anyone this stuff. She had come as a partner to help her guy, fiance, to help her fiance. She'd come as like, oh, he's here to help. But then God began revealing and speaking things into her life, and she just melted because all of a sudden she realized God knew every little thought and intent of her heart. And how incredible is that? That God, there's no detail too small for our God. Tell me how lofty God is for you, and I will tell you how little he means to you. How about tell me how much God knows, how God knows the hairs on our head and how much he loves you. I think when we simply obey the Lord and are faithful to the tasks, big or small, they're brought to pass before us, God will lead and guide our way, even in these darkest of times. Let me pray. Lord, as we sang in that first set, that you are the way maker, that even when we don't see it, we know that you're still working, Lord God. I believe that's a song Ruth and Naomi might have been able to sing at this moment. They thought you'd turned, your hand was against them, and yet your hand was not. Your hand was for them. You were going before them, Lord. And how often are you going before us and we just miss it, Lord God? Help us to see, Lord. Speak words of life into us, Lord God. As the darkest of times start to encroach around us, give us that faith just to simply take it step by step, this walk of faith that you've given us, Lord. To be obedient in the little things as well as the big things, Lord God. Lord, you are working in our midst. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Why don't we all stand together if you're able? Because yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. My heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yeah.
that we thought were dead are breathing in life. more time. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Worship you and magnify and exalt your name. Our affection and our devotion we bring to you. Our very lives we lay down. God, may we be forever changed because we've been in your presence this morning, because words set deeply into our hearts, God, and took root. We pray that it would bear good fruit this week. Help us to love those we come in contact with your kind of love, God. May it flow from our hearts. God, thank you for our church family. We just lift up everyone who's watching right now and who's here on this campus. God, would you strengthen us? Would you give us wisdom and discernment to walk out this crazy time of life? There's so much going on in the world and so many distractions. God, we look to you and we listen for your voice, your leading, your guidance, God. So we welcome you to work in our lives all this week and pray that you keep us all safe and healthy until we gather together again. In the precious name of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. Oh, so good, church. Yeah, let's celebrate him. Awesome. Well, if anyone would like some prayer this morning, there'll be staff and other volunteers. We'd love to pray for you. Come right on up. Otherwise, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.